from tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 11th Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, 1:15, February the 17th, 2007. Kathy Sistrunk is the speaker of this service. The carrot, the egg, and the coffee bean.
Okay, we've got carrots up here and eggs. So, Kathy, we're ready. Why wait? Kathy's going to have this until about 2:45.
Hallelujah. Wasn't lunch good? Okay. I'd like to start with a joke or a story. And since there's some of us here that are a little bit older, this might just apply to us. On the first day, God created the dog, and God said, "Sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes in or walks past, and I will give you a lifespan of 20 years." The dog said, "That's too long to be barking. Give me 10 years, and I'll give you back the other 10." So God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey. Now God said, "Entertain people, do monkey tricks, make them laugh, and I will give you a 20-year lifespan." The monkey said, "How boring. Monkey tricks for 20 years? I don't think so." "So dog gave you back 10, so that's what I'll do too." "Okay," God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow. God said, "You must go to the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun. Have calves and give milk to support the farmer, and I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, "That's kind of a tough life that you want me to live for 60 years. Let me have 20, and I'll give back the other 40. And God agreed again. On the fourth day, God created man. And God said, "Eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life, and I'll give you 20 years. Man said, "What? Only 20 years? I tell you what, I'll take my 20 and the 40 the cow gave back and the 10 the monkey gave back and the 10 the dog gave back, and that makes 80 years, okay?" "Okay," said God, you got a deal." So that is why the first 20 years of our life, we eat, we sleep, we play, and we enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone that goes by. So this is life. This is how life is explained. So can't you kind of relate to that? I do. Monkey tricks. I'm about past the monkey tricks for the grandkids because it gets a little hard to get up off the floor. The pain is a little more painful than it used to be, and so anyway. Well, I think I've stirred up some curiosity today. Everybody keeps saying, "What is with this carrot and this egg?" There's also a cup of coffee up here. So when I was getting it in the kitchen, Jane came by and she looked at that and she said, "A carrot, an egg, and a coffee." I said, "Now what do you think that means?" She said, "Well, some of us are cold, some of us are really wrinkled, and some of us are just kind of lukewarm." And I thought, you know, that's just a pretty good analogy of what that carrot and the egg and the coffee is all about. But Jane, as good as that was, it's wrong. So when I said, you know, Lord, you taught the disciples and you taught people in parables using things that they had every day in their life that when they saw them, they could relate to, back to them, and it made it easy for them to remember something that you were trying to teach them. So this is the story of the carrot, the egg, and the coffee. Now, theoretically, I should have 3 pans of hot water, but I can't do that. So we're just going to pretend, we're going to imagine. Is it okay, Jamie? Okay. Just for this little bit this afternoon, we can imagine, and then we'll cast out the spirit as soon as we get through, if that'll be okay. So just imagine that I have 3 pots of water somewhere up here, but all of you, you can see my carrot. Did you see my carrot? So we have a cup of coffee, we have an egg, and we have a carrot. So this is the story behind the 3. A young woman came to her mother one day, and she told her about her life and how things were so hard for her. And we've had people come to us and tell us about their lives and how things are hard. The daughter just did not know what was going on and how she was going to make it. She wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling. It seemed that as soon as one problem was solved, another problem popped up. Her mother took her to the kitchen. She filled 3 pots with water, and she placed each of them on a high fire. Soon the pots came to a boil. In the first one, she placed the carrot. In the second one, she placed the egg. And in the last one, she put some coffee beans. Then she let them boil for a while without saying a word. In about 20 minutes, she turned off the burners. She fished out the carrots, and she placed them in a bowl. She pulled the eggs out, and she put them in a bowl. Then she put the coffee in a cup. She put that in a bowl. And turning to her daughter, she said, "Now, what do you see?" The daughter says, "I see a carrot, an egg, and a cup of coffee." Her mother brought her closer and asked her to feel of the carrot. The carrot was kind of limber, okay? She noted that the carrots were soft. Then the mother asked her to take the egg and break it. So the daughter took the egg and she broke it. Well, as she broke it, she noticed that it was hard and she began to peel it and to take the peeling off of that egg. So then her mother says, "Okay, taste the coffee." So the daughter picked up the coffee and she took a swallow of it and smiled and said, "Oh, it tastes so good." So then her mother began to tell her what was behind each one of these objects. She said her mother explained that each of the objects had faced the same adversity, which was hot, boiling water. But each one had reacted in a different manner. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unyielding. But when it had been in the hot water and had gotten cooked, it became soft and limp. And the egg had gone in there with its fragile shell, but the inside was still soft and liquidy. But when it went through the testing in the hot water, it became hard on the inside. But the coffee bean changed the water. The water did not change the coffee bean, but the coffee bean changed the water. Says, she asked her daughter, "Now, which one are you? When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? Now, think about this. Which am I? The carrot that seems to be strong, but with pain and adversity, do I wilt and become soft and lose my strength? Am I the egg that starts out with a soft, malleable heart that I change with the heat? Did I have a fluid spirit, but after a death, a breakup, a a financial hardship or some other trial? Have I become hardened and stiff? Does my shell look the same, but on the inside am I bitter and tough with a stiff spirit and a hardened heart? Or am I like the coffee bean? The bean actually changes the hot water, and the very circumstances that bring the pain when the water gets hot releases the fragrance and the flavor. If you're like the bean when things are at their worst, you get better and you change the situation around you. When the hour is the darkest and trials are their greatest, do you elevate yourself to another level? How do you handle adversity? Are you a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? So we're going to look at some scriptures that relate to this, because, you know, all of us have had trials getting here. We've had circumstances that have come up against us that have made it hard. But we made it. We changed the water. We didn't let the circumstances change us. We changed the water and overcame. Amen? Amen. And I think all of us can agree to that, that we have all had trials and adversities come against us that are hard. But how have we reacted? And that's what I want us to look at today, is how do we react when stress and pressure comes against us? And I know I told different ones, I said, you know, these last couple of weeks or so should have been quiet weeks where I could have had an opportunity to really just study and get alone and pray with God. But I said, you know, every day there was something new that was totally out of the ordinary. We went through a funeral, but it took a whole week to get that family funeralized and the man buried. And I thought, this is going on forever, you know. And yet you had, they were Catholics. And we had an opportunity to change that family's life by the way we ministered love to them. And in fact, one of the daughters said, I'm leaving the Catholic Church. Because the priest didn't even come and see the family. And the parents had served there for many years, I think 40, 50 years. And the mother worked in the kitchen and served and served and served. And I think they brought one skimpy little meal to the family. And our church, who they were not a part of at all, but their son came there, our church took food to every one of them. We were there to pray with them. We just ministered, and the peace that surrounds that family and the healing that came was because we took that circumstance and we changed the atmosphere, which is usually in that particular family. There was fighting and fussing, and one daughter hadn't even been at home for like 3 or 4 years. She didn't want to speak to her parents or anything. We didn't even know if she'd come to the funeral. But she did, and it was our love, our reaching out, our putting aside ourselves to minister to them that really made a difference in their hearts and lives. And that's what we want to do. We want to learn how we can change the situations and the circumstances around us and not let them change us. We don't want to become limp and weak, which I have done. You know, I have prayed and I have asked God for things and I fasted and I didn't see it. And I'd say, you know, well, the word says, if I believe, I shall say it and I can have it. I did it. Why don't I have it? You know, but God's timing and my timing are two totally different things. And maybe it really wasn't good for me. So there have been times, I think, in all of our lives where, like the carrot, when adversity and trials have come, we have kind of sunk. We've kind of gotten limp, you know, and we've let things derail us. We've let things distract us and to come against us. And instead of us changing it, it changed us. And we are called to be barometers, not thermometers. And you know the difference for that. A thermometer just measures the temperature, but a barometer changes the temperature and changes the atmosphere around it. And that's what we want to do. So some of the scriptures, Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, and he says, the disciples were asking him, saying, tell us, what will it be like when the end of the age comes? And Jesus tells them, there's going to be great pressure coming against you in the end times. Well, there's great pressures coming on us today. Amen? And as the great pressure comes at the end of the age, how are we going to stand in that pressure? Are we going to stand strong, like Janie was teaching us this morning, shod with the preparation of the gospel and our helmet of salvation on our head and our breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith? And that always reminds me of the guy that runs around with Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle. He was talking about his shield of faith, and he said, my shield of faith had so many arrows in it that I could hardly hold it up. And he said, man, oh, God, I've survived them. I've made it. And he said, and then I listened. And he said, I could hear it coming. And it was the biggest one that had ever been sent against me. He said, and it hit my shield of faith. And he said, I stood there and I rocked back and forth. Will I stand or will I fall? And he said, finally, he stood. And he conquered what it was that the enemy threw against him. And that's what we're going to have to do, because we are going to have challenges that we have never had in our life are going to come against us. Our children face things that I never even heard about when I was growing up. So anyway, there's going to be various tests to show us. God knows what's in us. He knows whether we're a carrot, an egg, or a cup of coffee. That he wants to prove to us, what am I? Now, every time you see a carrot, you're going to think about this. Every time you cook an egg, you're going to think about this story. How do I react? Do I stay soft and pliable in God's hands? Or do I get hard and stiff and critical? So the proverb of the carrot is in Matthew 24. Great pressure is going to come. But we're going to be able to stand against it. And we're going to be able to change the circumstances and not let it change us. Okay, when you look at the egg, it was soft and it was pliable. It was fragile. And aren't we? We are fragile people. And God knows that. He says, I know your frailty. I know your weaknesses. I know how much you can stand. And I kept saying all this time that all of the funerals and everything was going on that, God, your word says, you will not put more on me than I can bear. But with the things that are going on, you'll make a way of escape. And that is by quoting the word. Thank you, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I had to say that a lot because it was just, it's interesting to see it now, but it wasn't fun at the time, But let's look at Proverbs 28:14 and see what it says about the egg. When you have three different women come up and teach, you sure get a variety, don't you? And isn't that good? God loves variety. You know, variety, they say, is the spice of life. So we're here this weekend to spice up y'all's life. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed, and I read from the Amplified, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is the man or woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord at all times, regardless of the circumstances. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. When we cease being soft and pliable in the Holy Spirit's hands, we fall into calamity. That's when we have opened a door for a demonic spirit, and that's where the calamity comes from. Let's look at Proverbs 29:1. He who, being often reproved, hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy. And I don't think we want to go there. I don't think we want to go there and have a stiff neck. You know, the Lord called those people that went around the mountain. They are a stiff-necked people. And how many times did they go around that mountain? For 40 years. And there's a song we used to sing that says, take another lap around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson, until you stop your murmuring and you stop your complaining. And as long as we keep doing that, instead of adapting to the situation, we're going to go around that mountain. We're going to take another trip around Mount Sinai. We don't want to be stubborn, and we don't want to be hard-hearted. So let's look at Philippians 4 in verse 7. And the thing that is to rule our life is God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, the peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to picture this. We're going to go back to our little imagination thing here. That a garrison and a fort was a place of safety and refuge. It had high, thick walls, and it had soldiers that walked around it constantly because they were on the lookout for the enemy and the attack. And that peace of God that mounts guard over our hearts is always alert and watching for the enemy to come in. Something may come up and you don't feel peace in your spirit about it, then you don't want to go there and do that. You want that peace to be the umpire that's going to rule in your heart, and that's going to protect you, that you will always have God's peace guarding your heart. He says to guard your heart with all diligence, for as we've heard several times, for out of it come the issues of life. And you know, we were studying in Matthew on Sundays, and it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. But you know, we got to saying, you know, your hand doesn't make you sin. And your eye doesn't make you sin. And your foot doesn't make you sin. But what is it that makes you sin? It's your heart. Because whatever's in the heart is what a man thinks and speaks. So we have to guard our heart. We have to keep it soft and pliable, just like the egg was, and not let it become hard and cold and callous. So we can guard our heart. So it says, God's peace will be yours. It's a tranquil state. And when you're in a tranquil state, there's nothing that ruffles your feathers. You know, you don't let it do that. And that is our goal. You know, deliverance is absolutely wonderful. But you know what's better than that? Is not needing it. Getting to a point that you don't need that deliverance. But you have to remember, it's a process. And in that process, you're involved in it. It's your choices that you make as to how free you're going to be, if you're going to maintain it, if you're going to keep it. It's a choice that you make. Everything we do in our life comes back to a choice on our part. Pharaoh, you know, this was another point we discussed. You know, Pharaoh, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will let my people go. So our pastor said, okay, now, think about this. Does Pharaoh end up being blessed of the Lord because he was obedient? God said, I will harden his heart. And his heart became hard. So he fulfilled a purpose of God and was obedient to it. And I thought, well, I would never have thought of that. You know, that maybe even Pharaoh would be in heaven or blessed of God because he was obedient. But God says, I created everything. I created the destroyer for the day of evil. You know, so everything is a part of his plan, and it depends on how we respond to it as to what our part in it is. That Pharaoh hardened his heart and God had to destroy him. And we don't want to do that. We don't want God to destroy us. So when we feel ourselves beginning to tense up or to get a little callous, you know, we can do things and we begin to just not be quite so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just a little sin. That's just a little habit. That's nothing really bad. But then pretty soon, that callous is built up to where you have defiled your conscience, and then it takes the work of the Lord to get it undone. And in the process, you're going to suffer calamity. So we don't want to do that. So where are we in our testing time? Well, I've worked with this young lady for three years, off and on for 3 or 4 years like this, and I've just been discipling her. We get together on Friday and we go have a donut. I have donuts. And I just listened to her talk. And she would just share her heart. And for part of that time, she was a carrot. You know, she was in a pit. She was so limp. I said, God, I'm not even sure you can get her out of the pit. She's so far down. But then she got out of that stage and she went to the egg stage where everything was bitter and she didn't want to talk about God. She didn't want to come to church. She didn't want to read her Bible. She didn't want to pray, you know. And that's when you just say, well, just let them go. But God says, no, you keep working with her. You keep loving her. You keep letting her be ministered to by you, and you change. You see me change her. Well, now she is changed. She's a totally different young woman. She's strong in the Lord. She's got so much faith, and for 18 years, she and her husband have been married, and he lied to her. He deceived her when they got married and told her things that were not true. And so all of this time, she has been buffeted by that, and she let it make her hard and callous. And God had to really get her to a point that he could break her and break that hard shell off of her to get her to where he could really minister to her spirit. And I said, you just need to speak God's word over your husband. Stop confessing what you see. And start confessing what you want to see and what God's Word says you can have. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. And you can either curse your husband and him continue to be what he is, or you can begin to speak different things and see God change him. But it's up to you. It's a choice that you have to make. And so she has changed her speech. She's begun to pray for her husband, and he went on a walk to Emmaus. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that, but he went on one of those walks, and he came out of there changed, and he's just really growing in the Lord. And I said, Nora, it's your prayers. It's you changing and you blessing him. Like Jerry said, instead of cursing him, you've been blessing him, and you've been speaking things into existence that you wanted to see, and it's working. And on that, talking about the blessing, I'm sure all of you have probably seen this, but Brother Frank wrote a book called The Father's Blessing. And if you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to get it. It's just a little small book. And in there, it has a blessing prayer that you can speak over your family and you can speak over your children. And he ministered that in Colorado one time, and there was probably 2,000 people there. And it was absolutely awesome, the response that he had when he prayed that, just like this, a corporate prayer that he spoke out over that congregation of men and women. And we had letters and we had emails for months and even years after that telling him what a time and what a change that made in my life. Said, I didn't even realize that I needed that until you spoke it, and said it healed something deep down inside of me that I hadn't even realized that I needed. So, you know, God has called us to a great commission, and as we said, every one of us are ministers.
And we made up these little, like calling cards that, it would say, I bless you in the name of the Lord and thank you for your service to Him. And when we would go to the grocery store and someone would carry out our groceries, we'd say, we bless you, you've been a good servant, and we'd give them one of those little cards. And it's amazing how those people's face would just light up. You know, like, somebody really loves me, somebody really cares. And then they would just begin to open up and start sharing their heart and sharing the needs that they had in their life. And many times, you know, we've prayed for people out on the parking lot. And this one woman, she was checking Marvin and I out one day, and we said, well, how are you today? And she said, I have this terrible migraine. I've had it all day. I've taken stuff, and I simply can't get rid of it. And Marvin said, well, let me pray for you. And so right there in the checkout line in the grocery store, he just reached over, laid his hand on her head. He rebuked that migraine headache and prayed for her. I went back to the store the next day for something, and she said, your husband prayed for me, and my head has not hurt since he prayed for me. And even months later, when she'd see me, she said, I still haven't had a headache. And I said, praise the Lord, you know, that's good. But how bold are we to do that? How timid and shy, and like that carrot, how weak are we to do that? But God wants us to be bold and to speak out the things He's put in us so that we can change the atmosphere in the world around us. And you know, and God knows, that it needs changing. It's very vile and corrupt, and we need to speak things and to change the atmosphere in the world around us. In the coffee bean part says, let's look at James 1 and 2. How many of you know what that says and can quote it to me without even looking at it? James 1 and 2. It's words that we all dread to hear. It's the one scripture that not many of us truly treasure. Count it all joy. No, I think it says, when it feels good, you're to count it joy. Isn't that what it says? No? It says, count it holy, full, joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in, you know what that enveloped in is, you are just totally surrounded, just swallowed up in it. Slap the seal on, it's a done deal. You are swallowed up in this circumstance. When you encounter trials of any sort or you fall into various temptations, be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a partial work. We're going to quit when it starts hurting. No. Okay. We're going to do a thorough work so that we may be people who are perfectly and fully developed. This is hard, with no defect. I have not arrived. I still have a long way to go because I still have some defects. But it says we should be lacking in nothing. But I do know that when we praise the Lord, when we worship Him in the midst of a trial or a situation or a circumstance, that we're going to get out of it a lot sooner. Amen. You want to get out of something real quick, start praising the Lord and thanking Him and say, Father, whatever it is I need to learn while I'm in this situation, help me to learn it real quickly so that we can get this testing over with. Amen. Don't draw it out. Our daughter, she's the sweetest thing, but I'm telling you, that was the stubbornest child, and I have no idea where she got it. Must have been her father. Must have been on her father's side. Definitely wasn't me, you know, I'm a sweet, perfect little thing. But I do, when Jerry was talking about words that people have spoken over you, I thought, you know, Marvin has always said, I'm a Gamage, my maiden name is Gamage, and he has said, "You Gamage children are very stubborn." I said, "No, we have a strong mindset. We're not stubborn. We just have a strong mindset." So I think that between him and myself both, that's where Becky got it. But we could spank her hand and tell her no until that little hand was as red as a beet. And you'd think, "I think she finally got it." And you'd look and she'd just reach out where she could just touch it with a finger. You know, she wouldn't grab it. She'd just touch it. She was going to be the victor in that situation. She got married. She has one daughter. And Marvin and I have three sons and one daughter. And so Becky has Danielle. And Danielle's very much like her mother. John is very quiet, calm, very easygoing. You know, nothing ever disturbs him. He's kind of like that cup of coffee. You know, he's just, everything's always all right with him. And Becky, she's not. But Danielle turned out like Becky. And so Becky would call me and she said, "Mother, so-and-so with Danielle, how did you raise me and three boys?" And I said, "Well, the boys weren't bad. You know, that was no problem. The boys were easy. Now you, that is a totally different story." And she said, "I know, this is payback for what I gave you during my raising." And I said, "That's exactly right. She is paying you back." But Danielle was such a, she's a quick little child. She was a quick child. John was watching her one day, and Becky was working, and Danielle was not supposed to be in the cookies. So they were up in a cabinet in the kitchen, kind of high up, and John heard this noise, and he thought, "I better go in there and check on Danielle, see what she's doing." She had stacked different things and climbed up on them until she got up there where the cookies were, and she had the cookies down, and John walked in, and he says, "Danielle, what are you doing?" "I get you cookies." You know. "Yeah, right, you're after me a cookie." So anyway, the joy of the Lord is our strength in whatever the circumstance and situation that we are in. And it's so good for us to laugh. It says a merry heart is good like a medicine. Amen. And what we need now is more laughter, more love. And I was working on a message, and it reminded me that back in the hippie days, it says, what the world needs now is love, more love. That's the only thing that there's not enough of. And that's true today, isn't it? I think more so than even then. And the hippie people were pretty good about sharing their love. Flower power, I think, was their... Flower power was their theme and their motto. So the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we want to love one another. Let's look at Psalm 16:11 and see what this... Where did Psalms go? Okay. I know it's in here, Psalm 16:11. It says, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Amen? And that's how we want to live. We want to live with the Lord at our right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. So, let's look at 1 Peter 4:12. This is going to be kind of a short teaching today, which I probably won't get any tomatoes thrown at me for that. Or eggs, you know. But, in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place, and is taking place to test your quality. It's not something strange, unusual, and alien to you and to your position or befalling you." You know, sometimes we think, "Hey, I'm a child of the King. This shouldn't be happening to me." But I think Christ was a child of the King. And he had to go through some hard times and some suffering and some testing and some trials. So we should not think that it's strange when they come to us. But how did Christ react in those testings? The only time that I recall him really getting angry was when he went to his father's house and they had made the house a den of thieves, and it was supposed to be a house of prayer and worship. And he got angry and drove out the money changers. But he was indignant over the desecration of his father's house, not anything aimed at him. So, we should not think it strange, unusual, or alien to us when we have trials and testings. But we want to say, Lord, help me to be like the coffee beans. Help me to accept it and help me to change the atmosphere around us. One of the things that when doing this is the Lord dropped in my spirit. You know, when Jesus was baptized, his father said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And at that time, Jesus really had not done any of his great works or his miracles. But the Father was pleased with him simply because of who he was. And then, immediately after being approved by God, he sent out to be tested. And after he passed that testing, he was then reapproved of God. And we are approved of God simply because of who we are, not because of anything we've done, because we have done absolutely nothing to deserve God's love, mercy, grace, and the sacrifice of his Son. But he loved us just because he loves us, and because he wanted somebody special that would love him back. And that's what we can do, is just love him back. So we are to consider it all joy whenever we are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, whether it's a problem with our children, whether it's a problem with our husband, whether it's a financial problem. The Word says that he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. If it's a sickness, he's Jehovah Rapha, our healer. So when we have a trial or we have a testing come upon us, what should we do? We should go to the Word. We should find a promise. We should find a scripture. And we should stand on that scripture until we see what we're praying about and the struggle that we're having come to an end and us have success in it. This morning the Lord woke me up and he said, "I want you to read John chapter 3, which is the story of Nicodemus coming to him at night. And you know, we've talked about when you know that God calls you to do something, still you want to be sure that you've really heard his voice and that you're doing what he wants you to do. And he said, "Now, I don't want you to just read like John 3:15 and 16, but I want you to look at verse 34. It says, "For since he whom God sent speaks the words of God and proclaims God's own message, God does not give him his spirit sparingly or by measure, but boundless is the gift that God makes of his spirit." So when we go in the power and the authority and the strength of God, he doesn't give us just a little bitty measure of himself and of his grace, but it says here it's boundless. Do you know what boundless is? You cannot put a fence around it. You can't tie a rope around it. There is no end to it. It is boundless. And that's how much God gives of himself to us when we go and when we proclaim his word. And that's our goal for this weekend, is to impart the word to you, impart some of the anointing to you, and impart encouragement and exhortation. If ever there's anything I've needed in my life, it's encouragement. An encouraging word, you know, does more. It's like the apples of gold in pictures of silver, frames of... I've never really truly understood that. Y'all understand that? What that really means? It sounds odd. Why would you want apples of gold in a picture of silver to say that's really something important? But those are two, I guess, extremely valuable materials. And so they would be like priceless to have apples of gold in pictures of silver. But that's how important our words are. And so we want to encourage you this weekend that, hey, God has called you. He's put a gift in every one of us. And the word that the Lord has been saying to me lately is stir up the gifts that I have placed within you. Stir up those gifts to be used in the body. They're there for the edification of the body. And we can be coffee beans that when something comes against us, we can make a difference in the atmosphere of that church, in the atmosphere of our family. And so that's our responsibility, that we are to be exhorters, we're to be encouragers, we're to uplift one another, we're to bear one another's burdens. If someone's sad, you weep with them. If they're happy, you rejoice with them. And the world needs that. The body of Christ needs that. The body of Christ is sick, it's hurting. And John Duncan, one of our friends, said, "The church is the only place that I know that shoots their own wounded." When people are hurting and they come in, we don't treat them with the respect and consideration that they need, that we make them worse off than what they were to start with. So anyway, that's my exhortation for you. Let's look at Philippians 3:10-14. Philippians 3 and starting with 10. "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may become progressively more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, so that I may so share his suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope." I told you I read from the Amplified. Y'all's probably was about two sentences. My husband, when I start reading, it's like he just, okay, this is going to take a while when she gets through with this. But our purpose is to know him, to become more like him, more deeply, more intimately acquainted with him. And if we, as we've been exhorted already, it's by getting in the Word, reading the Word, meditating on the Word, digesting the Word, finding out what the Word means and how it fits the situation and applying it. God said, "I watch over my word to perform it, and it will not return unto me void." Now, he does not have to watch over Kathy's word. Only if I'm speaking his word, then he has to watch over it. But if I start saying a bunch of stuff out of my mouth that doesn't line up with Scripture, he doesn't have to do anything with it except just ignore it. So we want to stay with the word. There's safety in the word. There's protection. There's security in the word. And when God says it, he's going to do it. And we don't have to try and explain it. We don't have to try and cover him or anything. We just have to say, "God said it. That settles it. And I believe it." And we go on from there. So anyway, we have not reached perfection. We're still working on it. Sometimes we're a carrot. Sometimes we're an egg. Sometimes we're a cup of coffee. So I just want to encourage you this afternoon that we have a little bit of more time before Janie speaks. And if you just need to take a little break or go put your feet up and rest a little while, because I know she has a good word for this afternoon. And then this evening I'll be bringing a message that I think is going to line up with theirs. It's fear versus faith. How's our faith, or how's our fear factor? So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each lady this afternoon. I thank you, Lord, that we've been able to laugh together. I thank you, Lord, that we've also been able to see in your word the direction that you've given us for our lives. And Father, our goal is to know you more deeply, more intimately, and more to be more acquainted with your ways, Lord, not our ways, because you don't conform to our ways, but we will conform to yours. So, Father, I thank you that as we just take a break and take a little time to fellowship with one another, Lord, there's nothing that women love more than fellowshipping around Christ and around our Lord and just loving on Him and loving on each other. So, Father, I thank You for our time together, and I just give You the praise and the honor and the glory because You are such an awesome, awesome God. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.